is from me. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Look on me and answer, O Lord my God. Give light to my eyes, or I will sleep in death. My enemy will say I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord, for he has been good to me. We're going to remain seated and we're going to sing 545. Open our eyes, Lord, we want to see Jesus. And we'll sing this through twice. Then in prayer and bring before the Lord those things that we've struggled with in this last week. Things which have become a barrier, a hindrance to our fellowship with him. Things which have offended him. Things said, things thought, things done. Remembering also that in our failure in our relationship with God, it's also because of omission in our lives, things we don't say, things we don't do, a lack of willingness to be obedient to the God who has provided everything for us. So let us receive into our hearts the promises of grace and pardon which God has given us in his word. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who told us, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Amen. We ask James if he would come and bring us our reading for this morning.
The reading is from John chapter 9, verses 1 to 12. And as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the work of God may be displayed in his life. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Having said this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in the pool of Siloam." The word means sent. So the man went and washed, and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they demanded. He replied, "The man they called Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He went and told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." "Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said.
Thank you, James. We're going to stand and sing again. We're going to sing two songs together, 951, "To Be in Your Presence," and then 287, "I Love You, Lord." And we'll sing the second of those through twice. So let's stand and sing together. Just as we do this, can I thank our musicians, by the way, in particular Ellie, for standing in at the last minute. Rosemary Elliott was to have led us this morning on a piano, and she flew and had to make her decision yesterday. So my gratitude to the musicians for the last-minute rearrangement. Thank you very much. So let's stand and sing 951, "To Be in Your Presence." Please be seated, and we're going to take up the morning offering for the work of the Lord in this place. Let's pray and give thanks. Father, we confess all good things come from you. We bring you these tithes, these offerings, and those given monthly, Lord, by standing order, direct debit, etc. Father, we just pray that you would grant wisdom to those who have responsibility for their use, that they may be used in some small measure to bring glory and honor to your name and the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who have not yet heard it. Amen. Most of the notices are on notice board. We have some others. Amanda wants to say something about Harvest Supper. Is Amanda here?
Yes, just really a reminder to everyone that it is the Harvest Supper this coming Saturday. I know that quite a few of you have already said that you'd like to come and to fill in the sheet. It's still out on the desk at the back, so if you haven't yet signed up and you'd like to come, it'd be great to see you. It's 6:30 to 9:30 on Saturday evening, and it's at the Village Hall in Liss. That's not the Triangle Centre. The Village Hall is the building that's opposite Tesco's, and there's a nice big car park opposite the hall, so parking isn't a problem. I've also left a sheet out there. I just wondered if anybody might like to contribute a musical piece. We've in the past had people maybe contribute a song or something like that. If anyone feels inclined to do that, that would be great. And the sheet again is out the back for that. Food-wise, Andy Harris is coordinating a wonderful curry, which promises to be really good. If for any reason you can't cope with curry, then we can provide an alternative. So please state when you sign up that you'd like something different. And for those of you who are already committed to coming, don't forget to bring a plate, a bowl and some cutlery. Unfortunately, the hall's not dreadfully well equipped for that. Bring along your salad or dessert contribution. And could you bring a pen or a pencil as well? We're going to have a beetle drive. If you're not sure what that is, speak to Gordon, who's very kindly said he would organise it. I think that's all. Thank you.
And Debbie, you have one as well, Dave?
Hi. It's just, I thought I've got a video of the Bad Girls of the Bible, and I just thought it may be actually a nice evening if the ladies of Trinity, the Trinity girls is what I said, but Jim said it could be a bit twee to call you saying that. But I thought it was good. Well, family, we told. So I thought that for girls from high school up and moms and any other ladies of Trinity, I thought Monday, the 27th of October, could be good because it's half term. But really, the date's flexible. There's a list outside. I thought if you want to put your name down, and then I can see how many people are interested, and then I know whether to go for someone's lounge or to try and organise something else. I thought if we do it for 7:15, again, that's optional. I just sort of went for a time like that, thinking people could have supper at home, but then if you bring a tub of ice cream and some spoons, we could sort of have ice cream and watch this. It's actually very good. She goes through many of the ladies of the Bible who maybe aren't so well known, but she does it in a way that we can relate to. We can have a chuckle at us, you know, but it's definitely not for the men to see. So if you're interested, put your names on the list for me, and then I know whether it's something that can work or not. Okay? Thank you.
Now, my turn to let you into a secret. I've seen it. right. Affirmation forms, they have done an extension to this week. So anybody that hasn't got them in that wants to get them in, see George and he'll sort that out. Review meeting for the elders and deacons tonight. You have an outline agenda. You will hopefully get a more detailed one. I ask your forgiveness. My secretary's had a bad week this week with different things. No prayer meeting, obviously, tonight since the elders and the deacons are meeting there. One other one that has come out this week is helping people in. How many of you have ever walked into your church and felt excruciatingly uncomfortable because nobody spoke to you? Or how many of you have felt very self-conscious on entering a church? How many of you actually struggle to introduce yourself to other people and to greet people and introduce the church and indeed yourself and others to them? Well, the church centre are running a workshop on the 13th of November, and Kit Lloyd-Jones and a guy called Chris Allroyd are organising that. And that's open to anyone from Trinity if you'd like to go. There's a number of these leaflets that are out on the table. If you do want to go, then just tell them you're from Trinity Church, and they'll make you very welcome. I think it could be a good evening to just talk through some of those things that we very often take for granted. And many of us are not actually terribly good at or terribly comfortable with. Okay, I think that's about all the notices. If you would, please have a good read of, British Summertime. When's that change? Is that next week? All right, okay. Back or forward, it'll be longer and better. Right. Anne's going to bring us the children's time. So if the young ones would like to come forward. Do you want this in your hand? Or that?
I do. I have my own designer bag here. Can you come close? Because otherwise I feel really lonely up here. Even though I've got Emma with me today. Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you all. Now, we're going to start with a song today, and that's why I've got Emma here to give me a bit of confidence, because I find it quite hard to do this. Okay, I think you know this song. It's called For the Sunshine in the Morning, but we probably need some help from some grown-up children as well. Okay, should we sing it straight through, or should we do the words? Sing it through. Okay, right, are you ready? Should you join in and help me? Okay. For the sunshine in the morning, for the moon and stars at night, for the good things that you give us, for our warmth and food and light, for the gift of free salvation that you gave us in your Son. God our Father, thank you very much. Okay, so what was the theme of that song? What was that song all about? What was it about? What was the last line? What was it saying? What did it say? Bethany, can you help us? Thank you. Good. Can you remember what we had to say thank you for? How did we start? For the... Just about coming out there. For the... Sunshine in the morning and the moon and stars at night. Just imagine if there wasn't any sun and every day was grey. It'd be horrible. Just imagine if there were no moon and stars at night to lighten our way. And then it says, for the good things that you give us, for our warmth and food and light. I'll come back to that. And then it talks about the gift of free salvation that you gave us in our Son, reminding us that Jesus died for us so that we have a hope of another life in heaven with him. Let's go back to that bit for our food and warmth and light. We're going to concentrate on our food today. What time of year is it? What time of year is it? Is it the summer? No, that's right, Daniel. It's not the summer anymore. It's the autumn. Autumn. And in the autumn, we celebrate harvest. And we remember all the good things that God gave us, all the food that we have, because we're very lucky in this country. Not many of us are hungry. So in my bag, I have lots of things. Now, I bought this bag in another place that I need to be grateful for. I bought this bag because it says Anne's Cottage, and that's my name. And I thought, as they spelt it how I spell my name, because sometimes you can put an E on Anne, I thought I'd buy this book. And there, it comes from Cornwall, comes from Polzeth in Cornwall, which is another place of God's blessing. Right, in my bag today then, what do I have? Well, we're looking at food, but we're only looking at one type of food. Okay. We're looking at fruits and vegetables. So there's a vegetable. Anyone know what this is? Sophie. It's a leek. Okay, so that's a big long one. Sophie, would you like to hold the leek? And this one is related to it. It's like its little sister. Anyone know what this one is? Tamsin? It's a spring onion. Would you like to hold the spring onion? Okay. So there we go. We've got a very big long leek and a very small spring onion. What's this one? What's that one? Ashley. Onions. But onions aren't only that colour. They can be red. Well done. Wow. Isn't that amazing? God just hasn't given us an onion. He's given us a red onion as well. So Ashley, better hold those two. Okay, let's see what else we can find in here. Another round one. What's that one? A tomato, one of my favourite ones. Tom, would you like to hold the tomato? I'll give it to him. There you go, Tom. Thank you. And another red one. What's that one? A pepper. But they don't just come red. They come green. Wow. And they come yellow. Well done. And orange. But I couldn't find one of those. Daniel, would you like to hold the peppers? Okay, perhaps Bethany would hold those for us. But amazing. Already we're looking at vegetables and fruits. And we've got amazing shapes. Round ones. Different coloured long ones. Okay, let's have a look at some small ones. What's that one, Sophie? That one is a special one. That one's called asparagus. Who'd like to hold that? Bryony, would you like to hold the asparagus? Anyone like to hold? Find somebody. Better give you another little one. Now, what have I got here? What's this one? Bean, you're excellent on fruit and vegetables, Sophie. And we've got some peas. These are peas, and they're not, these are sugar snap peas. When I was a little girl, I used to sit on my mum's back doorstep and open them and find the peas and shell the peas for my mum. But the trouble is, I used to eat them, so she used to tell me not to. Okay, what else have we got in here? So we've got quite a lot of green ones. Broccoli. We'd like to hold that one. That's what I got. What's this one? Anyone know what that one is? A pear. And here's another green one. Apples, but they don't just come green, they come red as well. Okay, what else have I got? Let's have some yellowy or some orangey ones. Long, thin one again. Carrots and? Oranges. And oranges come in satsumas, clementines, oranges, all sorts of things. Okay, here we go. Potatoes. And they don't just come like that either. That's a sweet potato, and when you cut that one, it's orange. All right, we haven't got many more. Okay. Anyone know what this is? This is Ian's favourite. He likes those roasted. Anyone know what that one is? That's a parsnip. Now we've got a hairy one. Anyone know what that one is? That's a kiwi fruit. I'm glad you're here, Sophie. Another long one. With a roundy one. A banana. Daniel, do you like bananas? Yes? Brilliant. And then just two more. Grapes. And something very small that I collected on Friday with Derek when we went for a walk in the woods and swished through the leaves. They're not grapes, Tom. But they're very big like those. What are they, Ceci? Sorry? Conkers. They like conkers, but these are the ones you can eat. These are chestnuts. But be careful. Don't eat conkers. These are chestnuts. You can eat these. Okay. So look at all that good food. Now, these were not things I bought specially. These were things I just went round my house picking out. And look at the variety of good things that God has given us. Not just food, but loads of different types of foods. These are all just fruits and vegetables. So many of them, lots of different colours, lots of different shapes, lots of different textures. Aren't they lovely? Okay, so we really do need to thank God for all his blessings. Do we sing our song again? And let's sing it as a prayer now, thinking how grateful we are, thanking our God, our Saviour. Okay, are you ready? For the sunshine in the morning, for the fountains at night, for the good things that you give us, for our warmth and food and light, for the gift of free salvation that you gave us in our song. Very loud. God our Father, thank you very much. Okay, time for creche and Sunday school. If you want to keep your vegetables, you may. If you don't, then you can put them back in the bag. You're going to kick the carrot. Yeah, that's fine, Tom. You enjoy that then. Thank you.
Let's just pray for the children as they go out. Father God, we've sang that song thanking you for so many things. But very especially this morning, we want to pause and give you thanks for our children, Lord. We want to pray that you would bless them in creche and Sunday school, that you would touch their hearts, that you would guard, keep and protect them and draw them unto yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. May I ask Di if she would come and lead us in our intercessions.
Ecclesiastes 5:2 says, "Let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God, for God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few." Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have to come and worship you. And Lord, we remember our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church and pray you will strengthen them. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. You are the Alpha, Omega, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father. We bow down before you this morning as we remember your holiness, your justice, your righteousness. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for all your mercy, all your many blessings to us. Above all, we thank you for sending your Son Jesus as the light of the world. You commanded the light to shine out of darkness, and this light has shined in our hearts. You have drawn us and called us to be your dear children. Thank you for such love, which is unfailing and from everlasting to everlasting. Thank you for the joy of sins forgiven, the peace which comes from knowing you, the free gift of salvation, and new life which is eternal. O Lord, we bring before you our loved ones, our friends and our family that don't yet know you, and we cry out again this morning for their salvation. Lord, please stir up our hearts if they have grown cold and hard. May the longing and desire of our hearts be to share the love which you have given us so freely with those around us. As we see your prophetic word unfolding, and especially think of the global economic crisis, we would ask for wisdom and a greater understanding of your word concerning the days in which we live. Please teach us and all your church worldwide, and strengthen us, that we may be a light in the darkness and able to offer a reason for our hope. There is much to distract us. Please enable us to be overcomers and live sacrificial lives which bring blessing, glory and honour to your name. We love you, Lord. Amen.
Jesus, as the light of the world, has a consequence. And one of the consequences of that is that we are led out of our bondage, our darkness, our sorrow, and our night. And we're going to stand and sing 551, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night. Stand, please. Out of my bondage, sorrow and night, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into your freedom, gladness and light, Jesus, I come to you. Out of my sickness, into your health, out of my want and into your world, out of my sin and into yourself, Jesus, I come to you. Out of my shameful failure and loss, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into your glorious gain of your cross, Jesus, I come to you. Out of our sorrows, into your balm, out of life's storm and into your calm, out of distress to jubilant sound, Jesus, I come to you. Out of unrest and arrogant pride, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into your blessed will to abide, Jesus, I come to you. Out of myself to dwell in your love, out of despair into joy from above, upward forever on wings like a dove, Jesus, I come to you. Out of the fear and dread of the doom, Jesus, I come, Jesus, I come, into the joy and light of your home, Jesus, I come to you. Out of the depths of ruin untold, into the peace of your sheltering home, ever your glorious face to behold, Jesus, I come to you. Thank you. Please be seated. Let's pray as we come to consider God's word this morning. Jesus, I come to you. Father God, we want to come to your Son this morning. We want to know his touch. We want to know his leading. We want to know his guiding. We want to know your power expressed through your Spirit. We want to discern, understand, and apply aright your word. So, Father, we pray now that you would minister to each one of us this morning as we have need. In Jesus' name, amen. If you want to open your Bibles at John chapter 9. As we return to John after a couple of weeks, just a reminder that we're just following the Feast of the Tabernacles, the Autumn Feast, and we are in the last 6 months of the life of our Lord Jesus. And as we finished in chapter 8, in verse 59, we finished with these words: "At this they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus himself slipped away from the temple grounds. Now, what follows this immediately is a remarkable account. And today we want to consider again the whole concept of Jesus being the light of the world. And we're going to start unpacking and looking at this story. This morning's title, I Once Was Blind, But Now I See. And it shouldn't be too hard to work out from that what our closing hymn this morning is going to be. Now, just as we come to this passage, there's a certain amount of debate about the positioning of it. There are those who believe that there's a gap of some 3 or 4 months since the end of chapter 8 and the beginning of this particular passage. And they do that, or they believe that, for several reasons. One of them is an attempt to harmonize the Gospels in a way that everything can fit together like a jigsaw to our satisfaction. And the other reason is some people struggle with the concept that the Jews would actually have wanted to stone Jesus on the Sabbath. And of course, the problem is there are clear indications of the Pharisees and others getting extremely riled on the Sabbath. And that certainly wouldn't be an issue. My own feeling, and the feeling of many commentators, other commentators, is that this follows on quite naturally from the end of chapter 8. And indeed, there is no division in terms of time or indeed substance with regard to it. If you look at it, your Bibles, depending on which version you're reading, may actually say the word Jesus. But in the text, in the Greek text, it simply says he. And John would have been quite specific, I think, if this had been broken up. So that just actually sets the picture for what we're going to look at this morning. But what I want us to do now is just break this passage down. And as we go through it, to ask ourselves some questions about how we relate to what is actually happening in this particular story. So let's consider in verse 1 first, if we can, the nature of this account. And the very first thing I want to flag up for you is Christ's example. As he went along, is the way the NIV puts it. Other versions would have it literally, as he passed by. Jesus, you see, had every good reason to pass this guy by. He had a mob behind him that were looking to stone him to death for a start. And so his own life could actually have been put in danger if he risked stalling and pausing to deal with this man in any way, shape or form. He had also shared the truth with those Jews, you might remember, in chapter 8. Many believed, we were told. And then by the end of the chapter, we discovered that they were actually wanting to stone him to death. And Jesus could effectively have said, well, I've had enough of that. I've tried talking to these Jews. I'm not going to waste my time talking to another one. So he had plenty of motivation and plenty of justification, you might think, to simply pass this guy by. But this is the same Jesus who gave us the parable of the Good Samaritan. And of course, in that, Jesus highlighted how people just pass by on the other side, the man who had been afflicted and was lying there. Very first thing you need to know about Christ's example is he practiced what he preached in a lovely, simple way. And that should be encouraging to us, because Jesus isn't going to tell us to do things that he is not prepared to do himself. Now, what about you and I this morning? How many times in a day do we pass by opportunities? Opportunities to help people, opportunities to encourage people, opportunities to just draw alongside people and meet them at their point of need. How many times are we often too busy? Now, I had a conflict this week. I was preparing this in a week when I was extremely busy. I was preparing this in a week when I had lots of organized meetings that I was supposed to go to. And I was preparing it in a week when a lot of other people had a lot of pastoral situations which needed to be dealt with. And I was quite rebuked. And so I missed a lot of meetings that had been in my diary. And the reason is very simple. It is too easy sometimes in life to just pass people by because we're too busy. Of course, that's not the only reason. Often the reason we pass them by is because we're afraid. Because we're reluctant to engage with people who may not fit with our grid of communication. I want you to just ponder this morning as we come to this. Jesus, as he went along, Jesus, as he passed by, stopped. Now, what about us? You see, the thing is, we may see and even feel sympathy for individuals. We may even offer up a little silent prayer. But we still pass by. Why do we do that? I believe the reason we do it, or we tend to do it, is because we do not see each other. We do not see people with our Father's eyes. You see, Jesus sees people with his Father's eyes. And therein lies the difference. Now, one of the ways that I had to start disciplining myself with this a number of years back was to stop by beggars. And not just throw something in a hat or a guitar case, but to actually go and buy them food and to bring it to them and sit down beside them and share with them. It's a strange experience. Some of them would actually throw it at you because they want the money, because they would rather have the drink or they would rather have the fix of drugs. But it takes courage, but we need to look at people with our Father's eyes. When you see a drunk stumbling along the footpath, when you see a young person in a park with a needle, what's your immediate thought? Well, we're going to come and we're going to see in a moment how Jesus deals with the disciples in that sense. Someone has said to be Christ-like is to be willing to serve people, particularly when we feel we are too busy, or when we might do so and put ourselves in danger, or even when we feel slighted and disobliged by them or think ourselves so. You know, one of the strangest things for young soldiers serving, particularly in Northern Ireland during the early days of the trouble, you were there to help people. You were there to try and keep the peace, and yet people would spit in your face. They'd offer you sandwiches with crushed glass in them. And yet you had to go on doing your job. Now, we as Christians need the same attitude, the same discipline that soldiers need in those situations. But the second thing I want you to flag up about Jesus is his compassion. He saw a man blind from birth. You see, that we might have our Father's eyes just as Jesus did. What power's in those simple words? Look at those words. He saw a man blind from birth. Do you know, a wonderful exercise is to take the looks of Jesus in the Bible and just ponder them. Do you often wonder what Jesus must have looked like? What aspect of Jesus' being do you find would draw you to him most? I think the eyes of Christ must have been amazing. I think the eyes of Jesus must have been so penetrating. You see, he saw this man. He didn't just pass by. He didn't ignore him. He had compassion because he saw him. And Jesus saw right into his situation. He saw right into his need, not just his physical need, but his. We get to next week, we'll get to see that he was also concerned for his spiritual need. But the way to meeting his spiritual need was through addressing his physical need. And I think it was the founder of the Salvation Army who once said, there's no sense going out and preaching the gospel of love of Jesus Christ to people unless you put food in their bellies first. And Jesus is going to address this man's physical need. And here's the truth. Those same eyes that saw this man sitting by the side of the road, probably leading up to the temple, those same eyes are the eyes that see you and I this morning. Those eyes that knew this man's physical need, those eyes that knew this man's spiritual need, are the same eyes that look upon you and I. And the love and the compassion that flowed from Christ as a result of what he's seen with this man, he will apply in equal measure plus to each of us this morning. It said that he that is blind has no enjoyment of light, but he that has been blind since birth has no idea of it. You ponder that for a moment? To have your sight and lose it, as many of us do. I now need that many different pairs of glasses. I don't know what sort of ones to put on or wear. But I often have to call Kira or Kirsty to read for me because I can't see small print anymore. And I now need to deal with it. But do you struggle with thanking God for your blessings? Anne reminded us of the blessings of food this morning, but there are blessings there that we take for granted. The senses that we have, our sight, our touch, our hearing, sense of smell. I don't have a sense of smell anymore. But I can still remember the smell of coffee. And I can still remember the smell of flowers. But if I'd been born without that gift, then I wouldn't have those things. See, this man's life is not only about to be transformed physically, but it's about to be transformed emotionally. Could you imagine for a moment seeing for the first time? Could you imagine hearing for the first time? Could you imagine smelling for the first time? Tasting for the first time? This man is about to be given a gift beyond all measure. And you know, one of the mysteries of God's grace is this, that Christ is often found in those who are not consciously seeking him. He's often found in those who are not even aware of him because of our spiritual blindness. Here's what it says in Isaiah 65 and verse 1. I revealed myself to those who did not ask for me. I was found by those who did not seek me. To a nation that did not call on my name, I said, here I am. Here I am. Isn't that a powerful truth? That God has concern that extends beyond our own ability to seek him, to draw near to him. And you see, the truth is, if we know anything about Jesus, it's because, first and foremost, we are known by him. So he knows us long before we know him. Can you remember that? Can you remember that in your own life? When you didn't know him, but he knew you? What is it Paul says in Galatians 4 and verse 9? But now that you know God, or rather, are known by God. And then again, Paul reminds us that we are literally apprehended. We're taken a hold of by God. Philippians 3 and 12. Not that I have already attained all of this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Jesus Christ took hold of me. The great truth is that God actually draws us onto himself. Let's look at the disciples' response in verse 2. And what strikes you about that? Here's these guys. They see this man who's born blind. He's a beggar. He's sitting by the side of the road. And the first thing I want you to notice about the response is, at best, it's uncharitable. And at worst, it's downright judgmental. I believe this applies to an awful lot of us, and I put two hands up to this. So I think we need to pay attention to the attitude of the disciples. You see, the disciples did not look upon this man as an object of God's mercy, but rather the subject of theological discussion. And people still do this today. They don't ask Jesus to heal him. Rather, they ask Jesus to explain this man's guilt. That's what they want. And then secondly, with the disciples, they're unnecessarily curious. Nosy. Wanting to know things that don't really apply to them. Now, you see, according to Scripture, and we need to pay attention to this, physical afflictions, defects, hardship, suffering, accidents, sickness, even death can be traced to several different moral causes. People don't like it, but it's there. First and foremost, we have the sin of Adam. Now, we believe that in Adam, we have all sinned. We are all fallen in our nature because of the sin of Adam. And therefore, in Adam's sin lies the root of all sickness. I remember praying once that sin was a consequence of sin. And somebody was horrified afterwards. And they said to me, you can't pray that? And I said, but it's true. All sickness has its root in the sin of Adam. Secondly, the sin of parents. Parental sin has consequences that can become inherent down through the generations. This is an area that's difficult to understand. It's very clear in the scriptures. And we need to understand it as such. You see, if I, as a young married man, go out and have an affair, and I contract AIDS, and I come home and I give it to my wife and she falls pregnant and my child is born with AIDS, that child is suffering directly because of my sin. But the Bible teaches something beyond that, to the third and the fourth generation. And then we have the sin of the individual. Now, one of the most classic examples of that we looked at in the book of Acts. Can anybody tell me the punishment for sin? That was instant. Death for Ananias and Sapphira. Every time I read that, I need to go and have a cold shower and waken up. No, that scares the living daylights out of me, that passage. But you see, it's there. Our sin, personally and individually, has consequences. And then there's a more delicate nature here for the Jews and the disciples, because the sin of the baby in the womb. How do we understand that? We believe that we're all sinful from the moment of conception in the womb. And that's contained for us in Psalm 51. That's let out very clearly. That's imputed sin from Adam. It's actually there. It's inherent in the baby. But the rabbis took this teaching to extreme. And they exaggerated the importance of it. And they actually held that the babies could physically sin in the womb. And before we dismiss it, we need to remember that there's passages, one of the passages that they used to support it. Anybody think which one it might be? A couple of twins? Yeah, Esau and Jacob in the womb. And they, of course, they seen this, that the baby had... But you see, accepting this... And understanding these things are all biblical, they're all true, and we need to try and understand them. But for us, or indeed for the disciples, to blame a specific disability on a specific sin committed by a specific individual is beyond our ability and authority. And we need to be very careful before we do that. But what are we to do in relation to this? You see, there's an important lesson for us here. The reality is that we should always examine ourselves. We should always examine ourselves. Sometimes we shy away from this. We're afraid to do this. But if your life's going belly up, you need to come before God and discern why. And to make sure that there's no sin, to make sure that there's no barrier in your life. We need to consider things like generational links. And though it's not always easy to understand, we can't ignore them. But the danger is that when we look at others, is that we become a little bit like Job's friends, don't we? Remember Job's friends? The worst Job's life got, they all wanted to tell him what he'd done wrong. And you get into a position where the person who's suffering the most in your mind becomes the greatest sinner. In other words, because that person's suffering, they must have sinned. I've actually heard Christians say to me, when terrible things befall people have said, but they must have done something to deserve that. But we live in a fallen world, guys. And then the other thing here that we need to take particular note of, we tend to be more inquisitive concerning other people's sins than our own, don't we? Just a little bit. We're often more interested in understanding where other people are going wrong than acknowledging where we are going wrong. And you see, what should really concern you and I this morning is how God is dealing with us and not how he's dealing with someone else. And more importantly here, we need to consider the example of Jesus. Here the disciples are concerned with the man's guilt. Jesus is concerned with his healing. The disciples are worried about what he has done. Jesus is concerned about what needs to be done. Isn't that a lovely thought? That in the sense of sin, Jesus is more concerned what he's going to do with you. You see, as Jesus looks at you and I this morning, he knows everything. He knows all those dark thoughts. He knows all those actions. And his concern for you this morning is what he's going to do with you. What he needs to do with you. So we need to be careful when we come to consider the issue of sin. Let's look at Jesus' response in verses 3 through 5. You see, the first thing is he provides the reason for the man's blindness. Here we have it. The disciples thought it was a sin, but Jesus says, this happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, please understand here, Jesus is not saying that in some way this man or his parents never sinned in a general sense. What he is saying is their sin was not directly involved with the fact that this guy was born blind. We can say categorically that this man's blindness is a consequence of Adam's sin, because that's where all sickness has its root. And what Jesus tells us here tells us two important things. Firstly, when affliction happens, when things go wrong, it is not always a punishment for sin. And secondly, that when things go wrong in our lives on occasions, they're intended for God's glory to be made manifest in our situation and circumstance. I want to ask you, can you get your head around that this morning? When everything goes wrong in your life, when it all starts to fall apart, now what do? Do we cave in? Do we kick God all over the place and complain? Or do we turn around to God and say, Father, how are you going to bring glory to your name through what is happening in my life? You see a whole different attitude of approach. And we need to examine ourselves certainly in moments of affliction. But once you have God's peace, you need to stop beating yourself up, because Satan will have a field day with you. And we need to trust God to manifest his glory in our affliction. You know, so many people who've been through really painful situations have discovered later in life that God has used exactly that situation to be able to minister and care for someone else, someone in need. Ladies who've been abused sexually and emotionally as children, later in life, having come to faith in Christ, have found healing for that, and in turn have been able to bless other women who struggle with the same situation. People who have been alcoholics, people who have been drug addicts, people who have done time in jail. All of these people can be used, all of their afflictions can be used by God. But I really need to flag up a word of caution here. I had someone once say to me, you see, God did not save me until I had done all these terrible things, because he wanted me to experience them before saving me. Wrong thinking. That's not what it's about. That's down to your attitude towards God. God is never going to cause you to sin. And God is not going to sit up there in heaven and say, well, I'm going to let Jim Downey do this and do that and do the other thing. And then when he's got all that experience, I'm going to pour my grace into his life and save him. There's a danger that we start to think like that. The truth is this: God can use your past, your situations, your sinfulness to his glory, but God will never cause you to sin in that way. Secondly, look what Jesus does here. He provides the reason for his own concern. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. You see, it was his Father's will that Jesus is doing. And do you know the wonderful thing about Jesus' ministry? He was never about himself, ever. Right there in the garden, he was concerned with his Father's will. And that's what he's doing here. Secondly, it was an opportune moment to do the work that he'd been sent to do. As long as it is day, night is coming when no one can work. You see, Jesus knows the cross is just around the corner. And here's an opportune moment, and he's not going to let that pass. And then thirdly, it was his role in the world. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. See, this is a key to what follows. You see, Jesus curing this man born blind is simply an illustration of what Jesus is constantly doing in his capacity as the light of the world. Do you notice the word we there? Now, some of you may have a Bible which says I in verse 4, but it's actually probably we. Isn't it interesting the way Jesus includes the disciples? The way he includes you and I? We need to have the same urgency about the works of the Father. Jesus had been sent, and last week in our Mission Sunday, we reminded ourselves that he in turn had sent us to go into all the world. Do you have a concern for the works of the kingdom of God this morning? And then look at Christ's action in verse 6 through 7. Now, there are a whole lot of comments. There are a multitude of comments about the fact that he used mud. It was a creative act. Loads of things, and I'd love to go into them, but we don't have time this morning. But what is very, very clear here are the facts speak for themselves. This healing is different. Jesus has healed other blind people. Jesus didn't need to put mud in this person's eyes, but he did. Therefore, that had significance to Jesus and the individual concerned. One lovely thought is that it was to make his eyes irritable. What do you do as soon as you get something in your eyes? You wash them, don't you? And the thought was, Jesus bungs his mud on, this guy's going to obey because the first thing he's going to want to do is get this all out of his eyes. But this was different. But you know what that says to me very clearly is that Jesus comes to each one of us in a different way. Jesus meets each one of us at our own personal point of need, and he deals with us right where we are. You know, there's nothing worse than some people feeling that they've got to be ripped out of their whole cultural and social setting and go into the East End of London and become evangelists. God meets each one of us. Jesus meets with each one of us where we are and uses us where we are. And I believe that that's what's going on here. It's meeting the individual, and it depends on what God wants to reveal. And we might see a little bit about that as we unpack the passage. Remember Naaman? The similarity with Naaman? Remember what happened with Naaman? Naaman was told to go and wash and he'd be healed. What did Naaman do? He complained. He grumbled. And then, of course, he went and he did it and he was healed. You see, I think this act of Jesus here is to induce obedience. And I think obedience is something that we all lack when it comes to God. There's a play on words here. The one who has been sent, Jesus, sends the blind man to the pool called Sent. Do you get the drift of the way that's going? This pool was fed by an aqueduct. The water was brought in and it was called Sent. And the result of his obedience is that he came back seeing. Now, can you imagine the difference in his journey to the pool and his journey back from the pool? Can you ponder that for a moment? Can you imagine him stumbling, fumbling, maybe getting a bit of help to get there? And then for the very first time, he sees this guy. For the very first time, he sees a tree. For the very first time, he sees a person. Can you imagine the experience that this must have been for this man? You see, the light of the world is being imparted not only to his body, but also to his soul. If you look a wee bit ahead to verses 35 to 38, you'll see where we'll get to next week. And all of us this morning, every one of us that has known salvation in Jesus Christ, we should have known that same experience of that blind man. Do you remember that? I certainly do. Do you remember walking in darkness and suddenly the lights were switched on? The truth was illuminated. The reality of who Jesus was, the reality of what Jesus had done, the reality of sin forgiven, the reality of who you could be. Spiritually, those of you that are believers should have had that same thrill that this blind man must have felt. I want to ask this morning, is there healing pending in our lives, waiting on our being obedient? Might be physical, might be emotional, might be spiritual. But are you this morning like Naaman? And Jesus is saying to you, go and wash. And you're making excuses. Or are you like the blind man? He was obedient. Finally, just look at the response that comes from the neighbors in verses 8 through 12. I love this passage because I relate so much to it. You see, Christ heals, Christ transforms, Christ saves. And the people he does it with almost become totally unrecognizable. And those who know them don't want to know. Why don't they want to know? Because they can't cope with the challenge of a life changed. They can't cope with something being transformed. And look at the debate that goes on there with them in those verses, 8 through 12. And even when he says, hey, it is me. Yes, I was blind from birth, but now I see. So one of the most amazing experiences for me was getting converted in Southern Africa and then arriving back in Germany in my regiment. And I was never a shy or a quiet guy and somebody they didn't know. They all knew me in the regiment. I was a sergeant major of some distinction and reputation, most of it bad. And I arrived back from Africa, a life transformed, not perfect, but my life had been changed. And people couldn't believe it. My language was different. I didn't curse anymore. I had compassion, something that I was totally devoid of previously. And people were very wary of me. They looked at me and they looked at me and they didn't understand me. I've still got friends that are waiting on it wearing off. Guys who thought I'd been out in the sun a wee bit too long and he'd get better. Jim will be back in 6 months. You got friends like that? You got members of your family like that? You see, Jesus transforms us. And people don't always like to see it because it challenges them that God can actually make a difference. Because they have a deep inside feeling that they need that change themselves. Let me just summarize this. Anybody do crosswords? One, two. Okay, you see, the solution to the problem here in verse 10. What's the question they ask? Hi, anagram. What should they have asked? Well done. Who said that? That was impressive, Anne. Okay. They ask hi. What they should have asked was who. You see, it's the who that matters, guys. We want to know the hi, but what we need to know is the who. And Jesus is called a man. This man born blind has experienced the power of Christ. You know, he doesn't even know who Jesus is. Now, this is amazing grace indeed. But he will grow to know him. Is that you this morning? Are you feeling God work in your life in some strange, uncanny way? And he's going to draw you unto himself. If you're a believer this morning, what about your heart? You see, the disciples reasoned, how did he get that way? And Jesus reasoned, what can we do for him? What's your heart this morning, guys? And what about your attitude to the Father's work? Does the work of the kingdom get the leftovers in your life? The wee bits of time that you've got left at the end of the week or the day? Is Jesus calling you and I to wash this morning that we might have light and see? Let's pray. Well, God, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And we want to come and draw from that light this morning. Lord, one of the reasons we shy away from light at times is because it hurts our eyes or because it exposes us as we really are. Things in our lives, Lord, we don't want each other to know, we don't want each other to see. But your light shines into the dark corners of our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that you see us as we really are, and yet you love us. Father God, as Jesus passed by, he saw, he was concerned, he had compassion. Give us hearts that have compassion and concern for the people in our families that don't know you, for the people we work with, for our friends socially, Lord, for the people in our society. Help us to view other people with our Father's eyes as Jesus did your eyes. Father God, as we look at this story, we see a man physically transformed. And next week we will see a man spiritually transformed. I want to pray especially for any this morning, Lord, that haven't seen the light of the world shine into their own lives in terms of identifying their need of Christ as Savior and their ability to make him Lord. But we thank you this morning, Lord, that we've been reminded in this story that long before we take a step towards you, you know us and have taken a step toward us. And so I pray that you would continue to draw those that will be yours. And Father, we've been reminded again this morning of the need for your glory to be made manifest in our lives, in our situations, and our circumstance. And Father, I want to pray that you will take our weakness, you will take our feelings, take our hardships, Lord. Lord, there are people in this church who are hurting right now this morning. And Lord, I don't want to reduce the pain of those situations. I can't possibly understand fully the emotions that some people are going through. But I want to pray that the promise of your word is that you will bring glory from those situations, Lord. Not in some sort of cruel way, but by applying your balm, your peace, your love to their hearts. You will bring them to a point, Lord, where they can use these hardships to the glory of God. Amen. And we're going to close by standing and singing.